Old Testament reading for today is from 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 4 through 16. All the money offered as sacred donations that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each person is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money from the voluntary offerings brought into the house of the Lord. Let the priests receive from each of the donors, and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered. But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had made no repairs to the house. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned the priest Jehoiada with the other priests and said to them, "Why are you not repairing the house? Now, therefore, do not accept any more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repairs of the house." So the priests agreed that they would neither accept more money from the people nor repair the house. Then the priest Jehoiada took a chest, made a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of the Lord. The priest who guarded the threshold put in it all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a great deal of money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest went up, counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and tied it up in the bags. They would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workers who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, to the masons and the stone cutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, as well as for any outlay for repairs of the house. But for the house of the Lord, no basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver were made from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. For that was given to the workers who were repairing the house of the Lord with it. They did not ask for an account from those into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out to the workers, for they dealt honestly. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. Our New Testament reading for today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have a little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me up for help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all this week, and good to see you here on this beautiful sunny day. We're going to be wrapping up our series on the simple life and talking today about contentment and experiencing contentment in our lives. And as we get into that, I thought it would be good. I need a volunteer to come up here and tell me what your gross annual salary is. Anybody willing to do that? I didn't think anybody was going to take me up on that. So I went to McDonald's website this week, and I'd like us to think about this. Whitney, can you bring up the website, not the McDonald's website, but the globalrichlist.com. And this is a website that ranks us based on our salary in the world's population in terms of how much we make in comparison to the rest of the world. So we'll need to change the pounds to U.S. dollars since we're living in the U.S. And then I did some research, and at McDonald's, if I got a job at McDonald's and I worked at McDonald's, and let's say I was really good at French fries and burgers, and I could run the cash register, and I do all those things, and I worked there for about 2 years, and I work full-time, and I make it to assistant manager at McDonald's, and I'm making now $29,300 a year as an assistant manager at McDonald's working there full-time. So can we plug in on the next box $29,300? Oh, you got it. Click on that, U.S. Yep, and then go and put in $29,300. It's hard to see from back there. We get a better view up here. And click Show Me the Money. So if I made $29,000 a year, I'd be among the top 7.5% of the world's population in terms of wealth, working at McDonald's. So let's say I was really good at my job at McDonald's, and I worked hard, and I did my job, and I kept showing up to work and faithfully every day, and I was promoted to operations supervisor at McDonald's, and I was promoted, and I was making $52,000 a year. So go back up and put in 52, scroll back up to the top, and put in $52,000 in that box there. Yeah, and let's see where we would rank. 52,000, and Show Me the Money, and I become part of the top 1% of the world's population if my gross income is $52,000. We are really blessed here in the United States. Now, the natural thing to think about is, well, it costs a lot more to live here, doesn't it? It costs a lot more to live here in the U.S. than it does other parts of the world. But if we're to compare ourselves to the rest of the world in terms of how much we have, there's really no comparison, is there? We are among the top, the elite, when it comes to wealth here in the world. And so, of course, and it really doesn't matter where I am on that scale, whether I'm among the poorest or the richest. You know, I can be discontent as a poor in the poorest, but you know what? I could be in the top 1% and still experience discontentment in my life. Would you agree? We can all, it doesn't matter how much we have. We all experience discontentment, whether we have plenty or little. We can all experience that. So what is that about? Why is it that we experience discontentment? Well, let me take you back to the day when I was a kid, and I had a younger brother, 3 years younger than me, and we were coming home from school one day, and Mom's homemade German chocolate cake was on the counter at home. And my brother and I had laid claim to it. He thought he should have it, I thought I should have it. So we were making it home. We got off the bus. It was a quarter mile walk uphill to get home in the snow and rain and sleet. So we had to work harder that afternoon to get there. Got in the door, and we were each laying claim to this last piece of the German chocolate cake that Mom had made. You know, the kind with the really good icing and the coconut in it. And so we're thinking, and so I'm saying it's mine, and he's saying it's mine, and I'm saying you had the last piece, and he's saying you had the last piece, and then I say, well, Dad had the last piece. And then, well, who was it? Well, not me. You know, not me showed up in that conversation. And so we're going through all this, and so Mom, in her wisdom, you know, like Solomon, came and cut the piece in half. You know, and it's cut the piece in half and said, okay, here's your piece, Mark, and here's your piece, Matt. And you know what I did? I looked at my brother's piece. And it appeared bigger to me. And my brother looked at my piece, and he thought mine was bigger. And so we swapped. And this went on. Well, his piece bigger, my piece, you know. And we go through that. And then Mom finally got wiser in the future, and he said, okay, one of you cuts and one of you chooses, you know. That's what it came down to. But what was going on there was, what was creating the discontent is because I thought somebody else had something that I didn't have. I was comparing myself to my brother, and because I was comparing myself to my brother, I was saying, he's got more than I do. And so that's not fair, is what we say. It's not fair. And that's what creates the discontentment. And I think about that. Don't we say that sometimes? You know, God, that's not fair that someone else has this and I don't. God, that's not fair that I have to go through this problem in my life. God, that's not fair that I have to face this health problem on my own. Nobody ever, when everybody else is healthy. God, it's not fair. We see that, we create that discontent because we're comparing ourselves to other people rather than looking to God for the things that God can provide for us. Now, so no, it doesn't matter, no matter where we're at, we can still be discontent. So, but Paul says here this morning in Philippians that he's learned a secret to contentment. Wouldn't you like to know the secret to contentment? How many people here would love to be content? I know I would. I mean, really, that's what we hope for. That's what we want. We really want to be content. That's what we hope for. And Paul says, I've learned to be content whether I have plenty, whether I'm the richest person on the planet, or whether I'm the poorest person on the planet. And Paul went through shipwrecks, hardships. He was almost killed for his faith. He is writing to the Philippians and writing this letter from prison. He's in prison when he writes these words. He's not in the greatest situation in life. And yet he's saying, I'm content. I'm satisfied. I found the secret to contentment. And what is that secret? Well, first of all, I think that our contentment doesn't come from our outward circumstances. Our contentment is really a state of the heart. Our contentment comes from our strength from God. Our contentment comes from God's strength. So the age-old question is this half full or half empty? How many people say it's half full? All right, good optimists in the group. It's good to see. How many say it's half empty? All right, so we got the half empty folks in the crowd. How many realists do we have in here that are saying it's at 50% capacity? Okay, there you go. I knew there were some out there. So I think about it. It's all a matter at how you look at it. It's a state of your perspective on what's there, isn't it? On this outward thing. And so we can look at that, and some of us could say it's half full, half empty. We could argue it. We could debate it depending on our perspective. We could be realists, whatever, and so forth. And so we can look at that, and based on that, we could be content with it or not content with it. I also want to pull out, what if we had another one? And that one was half full. And God gives us life. God gives us everything in life. And God gives us both a physical life, and God gives us a spiritual life. And God gives us and fills up both these containers for us and gives us this life. And so we can look at our physical lives and we can say, you know, I'd like it to be fuller. Wouldn't you like it to be fuller? I mean, wouldn't you like to have more full health, more things that would help you be satisfied with life and those things? And so what we tend to do is we want to have a fuller physical life. So we take some of ourselves and who we are and who God created us to be, and we pour ourselves into the physical life and the things that we want or desire and the things in life. And so we pour ourselves into that physical side of our lives. And we think about that, and, you know, even if our glasses are three-quarters full, there's still a part of us that looks at that and says, you know, I really want to be all the way full. You know, I mean, I'm glad, I'm happy, I'm thankful for the three-quarters that I have, but, you know, I'd really like to have it all, right? And so what do? We pour more of ourselves into making our physical lives full. And so we find that we are real full on this side of our lives, but somehow we become empty over here. You know, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, I've got everything in the world, but I feel empty? I've got everything in the world, but I seem to be running on empty just to keep that one filled up. I run on empty because I'm depending totally on my own ability to fill this up. And so then I feel discontentment. I mean, if you don't agree with me, just think for a minute. How often do we pray and ask God for health or physical well-being or for things that will satisfy us or take care of us? Most of our prayers are on the physical side. How often do we pray, actually, God, make me content. Make me strong. Help me endure. God, give me patience. Give me wisdom. Give me gentleness. Give me kindness. Give me love for my enemies. Those are the prayers that build our spirits. And then when we wonder why we're running on empty. Now, so we find ourselves in this state, and then what happens if you lose your job? or your income source changes, or a recession hits? What if the recession were to hit? And the session comes along and drinks some of your... Keep drinking. This was a big recession. Go. You want some help? All right. Give him a hand. All right. You will never hear that in church again. Chug, chug, chug. I heard some of that. Never will you hear that again. I can tell the college students are back this weekend. All right. So... All right, thanks, Dan. That was Dan's idea, actually. Well, he saw this last night, and he says, "Matt, I got an idea." So anyway, we look at this, and now where are we left? We've depleted ourselves physical. The things that we were depending on, the things that we were depending on for our security, our contentment, are now gone, or disappearing, or fading away. And where are we? We're still on empty over here. Now, Paul has said, whether I have plenty, whether my physical life is full, or whether this jar is completely empty, I've learned the secret to contentment. And he says what the secret is. He says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what Paul has learned is that there is another source. That this is spring water, and a spring is an ever-flowing source of water. They very rarely run dry. I don't say never runs dry, but springs continually to feed and continually to give to us. And so Paul has said, you know what I do? I keep relying on Christ. I keep relying on Christ's strength to keep me full and to keep me alive and keep me content and keep me satisfied with this life. And so Paul says, no matter what's going on this side of my life, I'm always full here because I spend time with Christ. I spend time. I let Christ fill my life. I let God pour God's self into me every day. And when we do that, that changes and shapes us and molds us and creates that state of heart, that state of contentment. Our contentment comes from God, from Christ, not from the physical things in our lives. The other thing that Paul says in Philippians is that our contentment comes from God's riches. Did you hear that? That God is a rich and abundant God. God wants to satisfy us. God wants us to live satisfied lives. God wants us to be content. It's interesting, though, that Paul says, he writes it, and he says that God will fully satisfy every need. Not want, not desire, but that God will satisfy every need in our lives. Every need will be taken care of. And so I think about that. What did we just pray earlier? We prayed the Lord's Prayer. Did you hear in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily, what was it? Daily bread. When Jesus was tempted in the desert and he was taken and tempted, he had been fasting for 40 days and he was tempted with food, and he says, a person does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. Spiritual thing, a spiritual principle. And then, if you know the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament, they got out into the desert, and God provided manna and quail. And what did the people try and do every day? They'd go out and they'd collect the manna, or they'd collect the quail, and then they would try and get more than they needed for that day. And so they would collect more than they needed, more than they needed for that day. And what happened to the food? It spoiled. And they were left dissatisfied, and they were left unfulfilled. God was simply saying, learn to trust me today. Depend on me today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. I want to share just So a little bit of a personal illustration and how I've kind of wrestled with some of this. We moved from Frederick County to Howard County. And we sold our house in March. And I'm sharing this story not to say that I'm dissatisfied or discontent or complaining in any way, just to kind of paint a picture for you so you understand. Well, we moved from Frederick County to Howard County, and the housing prices in Frederick County are a little bit different than Howard County. And so we sold our house in 4 days in Frederick County, and we needed to go into our next, but so we had some time, and so we had a down payment, and we came and we looked at the market, and we looked at what was on the market in Howard County, and we just kept like, oh, okay, we gotta, you know, it just kept, the price tag just kept going up everywhere we looked. And so that was what was on the existing market. So we actually found a builder that was willing to work with us, and that builder was willing, I think, may have been looking for work and looking for some income, and so they were really wanting to work with us and negotiate with us and help with closing costs and give us a good price that was actually below what was on the market. And so we went through this and we wanted to make a decision, and so, and we were told at the time that you'll be in your new home by August 1st. Now, I've never done this before. Some of you have gone through this, and I would have loved if you had emailed me at the time. And but it's now almost December, and we're still waiting to get in that house. But here's the situation. We had financially planned to be in August. We didn't plan on having to rent an apartment in Ellicott City so our kids could get into school. We didn't plan on having to pay more storage costs to keep our stuff in storage every month. We didn't plan to pay increased costs on a construction loan that keeps going up every month. We are paying three times the amount we were paying when we were living in Frederick just to have a place to live. And so we're at probably one of the most financially stressful times of our lives, as in our marriage and our lives. And thank God that my wife loves me and I love her and we're good. But it's created stress and cutbacks and fear and worry. And there's this tendency within me to say, I got to hold on to everything I got. And if I get any more, I got to hold on to it. I need to have enough for the future. And a few weeks ago, Jeff Carter, our chair of finance, came and stood before our church and said, you know, the church needs everyone to pray about if they can give more, if they can extend their giving to the church and to what we're our mission and what we want to do in the community. And I thought, oh, I don't know what your reaction was, but mine was, I'm strapped. How can I do more? How can I give more? And then God said, you know, do you have enough today, Matt? And I said, yeah, I got enough today. Can you give some more today? I said, yeah, I can give some more today. Then let me take care of tomorrow. You see, God was saying, don't worry about tomorrow. God was saying, if I've blessed you and you're able to give today, do it today. Live for today. Don't try and get more and more and hold on to more and tighten your grip. Let go. Trust me. Let me be faithful in your life. And so we made a decision to increase our giving this month, and we'll increase it again next month to help the church. But what I'm saying is what exactly says, what I'm learning is, again, what God is teaching me is actually what's in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. This is what God's teaching me. Proverbs chapter 30, 8 and 9 says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? See, that's what happens is we pour ourselves and we learn to trust in this side and we run on empty on this side, and all of a sudden we're saying, who's God? God, where's God? Or then when we hit a problem or we hit something in our life, we turn to God and we say, God, that's not fair. That's not fair. And we experience discontentment. But I think God wants us and desires for us to be fulfilled, satisfied lives, content. God wants contentment for us. So here's a couple things as we wrap up today. I'm going to hit them real quickly. First simple step to take is to learn to live within our means. Learn to live within our means. So to say, God, this is what you've given me, and I need to learn to live in within what God has given me. Wherever I am on that scale, wherever I find myself, to learn to live within those means is so important. Kings talked about the need for a budget. See, they had church budget problems back in the Old Testament. Did you notice that? They were haggling over money and where the money was going and who was going to do what, pay what. And just as the king and the chief priest said, we need to have a budget and we need to work a budget. We need to look at what's coming in and we need to designate those things to what's really important. And we need budgets prioritize our money, prioritize our wealth, and help them to be about those priorities. The one thing that we can do to actually help our kids around this is to give them 3 jars. We actually talked about this at men's group this week on Tuesday. Give our kids 3 jars, one that says give, one that says spend, and one that says save. 3 jars in our kids' rooms. Give away, give to God, give to help other people, save for the future, and spend today. You know, have that toy, you know, whatever it is or you want, so that there is this idea that we begin to learn how to budget, how to live within our means. The other thing is to learn to live. To learn the lesson that less is more. Do you know there's 2 ways to get enough in this life? There are 2 ways. One is to try and get more and more. The other way is to actually desire less. We can get more or we can desire less. For God to allow us to desire less is a good thing sometimes, to learn that less is more. And then the last thing is learn to be thankful. Learn to be thankful. You know, in the book Enough that we've been all studying in our small groups, Adam Hamilton talks about a study that they did at Southern Methodist University, SMU. And the study had people journal and record all the things that happened to them that day, whether they were positive or negative. Then they had another group journal all the negative things that happened to them that day. And then they had the third group journal all the positive things that happened to them, the things that they were thankful for and were giving God thanks for. Which group do you think did the best? The thankful group. That group had less depression, less stress, less worry. They were more enthusiastic, more energetic, more optimistic. They seemed to be more content. So here's my experiment I'd like you to do with me this week. Can you do an experiment this week? Sure, okay, good. I at least got one person. All right. So here's the experiment. Start thanking people and God today. How about that? Start today. Don't wait till Thursday. Start today and all week long. If somebody does something for you, even if it's a small thing, say thank you. If somebody lets you in and is nice to you in traffic today, give them a wave. Say thank you. Somebody helps you in the grocery store while you're shopping for the turkey, say thank you. If you see something that God does in your life, you see a beautiful day or you appreciate your kids or your spouse or a family member or a friend, just say thank you. And here's what I want you to do. Just say thank you all week. And if your attitude does not change in some way by the end of the week by doing that, it doesn't change, come see me and I'll go buy you an ice cream cone because at least that will help. I do it with my kids all the time. If something's going wrong, let's go buy some ice cream. That always does it. But I think that's, God wants us to be content and gratitude and thankful. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.